Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you. Thank you very much. We reminded ourselves it's all about you anyway. God, thank you. Help us in Christ's name. Amen. Many, many, many moons ago, the Reformation took place, and out of all of that came the 1600s, 20, and the pilgrims left trying to find what? Trying to find a way to be able to open the Bible and read it, understand it, and get to God. That's what they wanted to do. Now that was the Reformation era. Then, as we progressed, the Age of Reason arose, and the Age of Reason overrode the Reformation. And the Age of Reason reached all the way over across the ocean to this country, as did the Reformation. And the Age of Reason took away, you didn't believe God, it discounted God, excluded God. And therefore, it caused a deadening effect on our country. Now, in the 1700s, 1740, 40, 50, right in through there, all of that period, there was a great awakening. And that great awakening occurred. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, great movement on the 13 colonies. Great movement. Awakening. Awesome. Took place. It is in that period that the British, Boston Tea Party and all of that, and all of that took place. And in the process, the problems arose. Now, here we are. I'm going to make believe you're all back there with living in the 13 colonies. We live in the state of Connecticut. And here we are. And we're looking. And now here's a great awakening. Go to church, people. Even if you don't go to church, God's very, very conscious. What's our book? The Bible. Jew, Gentile, the Bible. That's what we are. We don't have any other stuff very much at all. Well, there it is. And we're very keen to it, quickened by it, made alive by it. Now, having said that, keep in mind, now, here comes the in 1776, here come the 30,000 King George's men, troops from England, 30,000 of them, going to land in New York Harbor. And as they land in New York, going to allow it, so in 1776, what are you going to do? You either bow down or fight. Take your pick. So here they are. Now, that is the background, and the background of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Now I want to give you the background to the background for that signing and for the content of the Declaration. So over, if you would please, in your Bible, to the book of Exodus. Exodus, if I may. In God's grace. And in Exodus, go to chapter 15. Now remember what we're doing. We're going back. I want to get the influence that is there. Here we are. Here's our 56, ultimately, signers. Here we are, war, declaration of war, declaration of independence. So now, here we are, Exodus chapter 15, and before we come to Mount Sinai, but there, not, we're going to be at Mount Sinai. And here in Acts chapter 15, God prepares the people of Israel that have left Egypt. They've been in bondage, slavery. They've been in bondage. They were slaves. And they've been rescued from Egypt, and they've crossed the Red Sea, and here they are. Now, picking up the thought, if I can, God is going to introduce himself in a different way than he will at Mount Sinai. So here in chapter 15, picking up, if I can, in verse 23, if I may. And when they came to the to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the water, the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them intensive. He put them to a test, to be put to the proof. I want to prepare you for how you're going to go. I want to see your thinking. I want to prepare you. Now, that's what he's doing. He threw the tree. Now remember, we're jumping way ahead in time. Think of Peter. What did God do? He went and died on the tree. On the tree. God, what are you doing to the bitterness of the world? What are you showing Israel? They don't know it yet. You're going to take a tree and throw it in the water, and the waters are going to become sweet. Life, life on earth without you. If we're going to leave you out, we aren't in Egypt anymore. Here we are in the Sinai. Therefore, verse 26, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Why not? For I am the Lord that healeth thee. You lived in the world, of the world, by the world, that is in Egypt. And you paid a price for that. You were under the Egyptian domination, etc., etc. You were no longer under their domination at all. You are set free. And I want you to know, I want you to exercise that freedom. I am the Lord that delivers you from all things. That's what I want you to understand, Israel. And therefore, as you proceed down the corridor of time, I want you to know that you aren't in Egypt. You aren't under the Egyptian bondage anymore. Now, having said that, we then go to what you would all understand. We then go to Mount Sinai. And Exodus chapter 19, just for that which you know so well, Exodus 19, picking up in verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar, special, prized, personal treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. All these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Wow. Over to chapter 23. They're very, very privileged. That's what they had to know. They aren't in Egypt anymore. In chapter 23, Exodus chapter 23, and picking up, if I may, in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared for you. Beware of him, honor, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So if they're going to go, and they're going to be in trouble because they're going to go and make a golden calf, and they're going to get in trouble and in trouble and in trouble. And so God warns them. God warns them, you can't just do any old way you please anymore. You're mine. You aren't in Egypt. You're out here in the wilderness of the desert. And I am going to take care of you. So therefore, if I slide down, if I may, verse 22, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So I'm going to take care of you and protect you. Hang on to that little word. I'm going to do that. So don't worry about it, but don't. If I may. Verse 24, thou shalt not bow to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Now verse 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now, you're going to honor me. Understand you're different. You're not in Egypt. I've tried to help you understand. It's a whole new ball game. You're in the same world, same enemies, same everything, but you're mine for a very special purpose. Now, hang on as you do that and move in that, if you would. So now, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, may I pick up, please, in verse 12. Remember now, they're going to cross the Jordan right after all of this. Chapter 7, verse 12. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, that if you hearken in these if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep thee, who shall keep the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, and he will bless thy fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, the corn, the wine, the oil, the increase of thy kind, flocks, cattle, everything, sheep, and in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all the people, that there shall be best above all the people, and there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Verse 15, and the Lord shall take away from thee all sickness, and put none of these evil diseases upon of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So therefore, they're going to go down, sliding over if I can, in the light of that, chapter 15, chapter 28. You're right here, why not? Chapter 8, picking up in verse 2. Remember now, he's the rehearsing. They've had 38 years, 40 years in the wilderness, so he's trying to see, did you learn anything? Chapter 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, improve thee, to know, put you to the test, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep the commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger. He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Why did you do everything different? That he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So that's how we live. And sliding over in the light of all of that, God's wonderful, wonderful benefits and blessings, to say the least. And therefore, sliding over to verse 7, "And the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of depths that spring out of the valley, and hills, plenty of everything, a land of wheat, of barley, wine, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in the land, whose stones are iron, and out of the hills thou mayest take brass, bronze." Wow. God said, "I'm going to take care of you. That's what I want. I want you're mine. I'm going to show that you're blessed. Who are you going to show you're blessed to? To the world. I want the world in its poverty, in its ignorance, in its darkness, in its death. I want them to see me." How do you see the invisible God? You don't. But you will see the invisible God working in your hearts. And everyone, I want them to look. I want them to see you. That's what I want. How do you want to see them? Blessed. Blessed. Not cowering, not cringing. Blessed. That's what I want to see. Now, hang on. So therefore, if we can, picking up in thought, over to 1 Samuel. Oh, hold it. You're still in Deuteronomy? You haven't? How fast are you? Some of you are very fast. Deuteronomy 28. And I want to remind you what we did the other day. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, may I pick up in verse 58. As you know, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear," that's the whole purpose, is to get you to have a holy, healthy respect for God, "that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, and even great plagues of long continuance, and of sore sicknesses, and of long continuance." They don't go away. "Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you, if you don't honor me." So God's trying to make it so that you understand. Your life is, if you're going to trust God with all your heart, it's going to be different. And the world, what's happening now and all of that, you know, why should America be blessed and all of that? What right have we got to be this country, etc.? Well, hang on. Now, having said that little bit, over to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel and in chapter 8. Now remember, Israel is plowing along, and Samuel is the last judge. And they don't want, the reason they don't have any more judges is because they don't want any more judges. Do you understand? We don't want any more. We've had enough judges. We want to do that which is right in our own eyes. Now, so here's 1 Samuel chapter 8, and picking up, if I can, in verse 4 for a little context. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." That's what we want. That's what we want, Samuel. We want to be like the rest of the guys. Verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel, understandably, And when they said, give us a king, God was their king, to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord and said, God, they want to remove you as their king. What happened, jumping way ahead, what happened on the cross? Pilate said, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Ah, they didn't want a king. Hang on. Therefore, verse 6, and the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice, hear the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of the land, out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, to do they also unto thee. So do they also unto thee. And you have done that since Egypt. Wilderness, all the judges, Joshua, all the judges, the people never had the heart as a body of people for God. And that's the, remember if you read in Deuteronomy, well, hang on, chapter 5, they have no heart. They have no heart. And God said, I've been with them, keeping them, but I want you to know the whole period, they have no heart. And if you don't have a heart, how far do you think you're going to go? You could hear the Bible for the next 50 years. If you don't have a heart, you aren't going to last. Nope. You can hear it like hear it without having an ear to hear. Because you don't want the relationship. If you don't want the relationship, then no matter how much you read the Bible, no matter how much you give the Bible, it ain't going to make any difference. I don't want the relationship. How am I going to have a relationship to God without God? How am I going to do that? You can't do that. You can't do it. People could sit here for years, and all of a sudden, why? Because you got to have the relationship, and without it, it won't. You can't do it. And it ends now. Hang on to that. We'll pick that up a little bit tonight. Now. Here's 1 Samuel chapter 8, and they wanted God to be replaced, God their king, for another king. Now, God warns them and goes through everything to help them understand. And Samuel is then tells them very, very directly what's going to happen. Now, they have never had a king. They were slaves in Egypt, in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ literally shepherded them. Kept them, fed them, did everything. The clothes never wore out, the shoes never wore out, they never got sick, never needed a pill for 40 years. God kept them. And now, what do they want? They want to replace God. And therefore, God says, they have never experienced it from this end. God said, I'm telling you what your experience is going to be if you want a king. And then it goes on listing. I'm not going to read it all, but just a little, just the very beginning. Picking up, if I can, verse 6. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. Tell them if they're wrong. Shouldn't you tell them they're right? What's wrong with doing what I'm doing? You're wrong. Tell them they're wrong, even though they're going to do it. Tell them they're wrong. Wrong thing, but that's what they said. They're going to tell them anyway. So therefore, hearken unto the voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of a king that shall reign over them. Or what kind of king? And then it tells you everything about what? Your sons, your daughters, you're going to get taxed. You're going to, your property, you can't count on your property. You can't count on anything. You want the world to run. Hang on, we'll go directly to it. Over I can, chapter 8, verse 18. And ye shall cry, and ye shall cry in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen, which you shall have chosen. And the Lord will not, N-O-T, hear you in that day. The Lord's not going to hear you when you say, boy, what government am I under? What's happening? I'm not going to hear you. So why don't countries just swing? Why can't we fix Hong Kong? Why can't we fix these things? You don't. You don't fix them. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Now, verse 20. That, what's the purpose of a king? What's the purpose to be under the government? That we also may be like all the nations, that our king, what's he going to do? He's going to judge or govern us. Who makes the laws? Who makes the rules? Who makes everything? The king, the government, the dictator, whatever. They make the rules. They make the rules for you. Uh-huh. And not only are they going to make the rules for you, and you're going to go under their rules because that's what you want. You want their system, the world system, and that's what you're going to be under. Now, not only is it judge, but next part of it, in verse 20, and go out before us and fight our battles. I want you to go and let us live a wonderful little life, and you protect us from everything and everyone. You give us, you take care of us like a father. But God would be the father. Isn't that what we're told? I will be a father unto you. But we don't want God as a father. We want the government as our father. There's a whole book written about that years ago. What happens? We're in a country that is fatherless. We have a government for our father. Wow. And a king to protect us, to govern us and protect us. Now, having said that little bit, now, if you were living in the days of Benjamin Franklin and all of them, what would you know? You would know what we're reading. This is what they're hearing, what they understand for all of those years, from the Pilgrims all the way up, 156 years. Wow! This is what they're locked into. Now, so therefore, here comes the British 30,000. Here comes the British, and they aren't happy. We don't want to be taxed. The Boston Tea Party. If you tax the tea, you make tea cheaper than our tea, then they're going to buy the imported tea, and they won't buy our tea that we're busy making in America. So therefore, what do? They went in those three ships and threw all the tea overboard, because they weren't going to be, let England undercut them, China undercut you, et cetera, et cetera. They're going to let that happen. And of course, one thing let Boston Massacre and all of those things. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, go over with me, please. Oh, over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Now, keep in mind, if you would, if you're living in that day, here's the king. You've been under King George for all of these years, and King George is way out of line, coming on top of you, and you came over here to find freedom, to worship God and everything. But you're finding out that pressure is coming back upon you, and we have withstood it all those years, but now you're really pushing it, King George. So he pushes it further, and they said, enough, no more. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, do this, do this. Enough. No more. No more. Now, hang on. So what have they got in their brain, in their head, in their heart? They've got what we're looking at. You want to know what they're thinking? What would they think? They don't want a king. They don't want a dictator. They want a republic. That's what they want. They don't want anything like out there. They can't be Israel, so they aren't going to do that. At Matthew chapter 8. So here's Israel, and here's the next thing that is in front of them. And that is what? It's about our Lord. Our Lord and they, the Christ, the Savior, and why they came to seek God, to find God in the person of Christ. Matthew chapter 8, and pick, if I can, verse 16. And when the evening was come, 8 and 16, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. All that were sick, so it didn't make any difference, 100, 200, 300. That it might be fulfilled. What are you trying to show, Lord? Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses in the book of Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to bear our sins in his own body in the tree. Why is he going to do that? To set you free. To give you a way out. A way to recover. A way to get back to where you need to be. Now, so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ did that. Now Israel rejected him. They didn't want him. They crucified him. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to he didn't eliminate everything. He's trying to help you understand the God who gave it to Israel, the God who meant it for Israel to enjoy. Israel didn't take it. But God didn't change. The truth didn't change. God's grace didn't change. God's saving grace surely didn't change. So now, sliding over if I can, in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And picking up, if I may, verse 35. 9 and 35 directly, I'm trying to get you to see the flavor of the movement. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in all their synagogues and preaching the gospel and of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He didn't ask, just did it. That's what he did. He was showing his credentials. He was giving evidence of his marvelous grace, that God can rescue you from sin, sorrow, suffering. Christ came to set you free. Christ came to give you a back, to restore your relationship to God, if you would but take it. So now, chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. So here they are, go out two by two, etc. And they go out, more than that, and they go out. And what are they doing? They're having the same credentials, and they're able to evidence that they represent the king, and they have the same credentials to represent the king. And so they're healing and doing all of these things in a most wonderful way. I don't imagine, do you, in their doing it, that they worried about in all diseases, leprosy, oh, wow, leprosy. I don't imagine they worried about catching anything. Do you? Do you think they were worried about something when they went to the enemy, the demon, the sickness? I don't know. Do you think they said, oh boy, I don't think so. They were conscious of God. I'm trying to help you understand. Either God is some, either is he God, or aren't you God? So that we're giving some credit to God. Now, I could keep going on this, but our time is going to be gone for this part of it anyway. So now, keeping that in mind, and if you're in picking it, well, don't even do that. For time's sake. In the light of that, keep in mind, here's the Israel and Israel's wonderful benefits that they didn't take. Here's our Lord offering and giving his credentials. And here's all the New Testament with all of the wonderful epistles which we've been looking at to tell of your relationship to God, to practice it. And don't try to be academic. Nothing wrong with that, but don't just be don't be like that. Don't just do that. You want to have a relationship. Now, if you don't have a relationship, it's not going to go anywhere. You got to know him. You got to know God. Now, hang on. So, in the light of that. So here we are looking, and King George is there, and here they are going to sign the war and all that, and they're deeply influenced by God. God is able to be God. And so when they're going to go and write the Declaration, you are not going to be surprised at all that the Declaration is coming from this, what we're looking at. So it's all about God. What's it about? What, pilgrims? Great awakening? The people, what are we doing? About knowing God. Even if Ben Franklin or whatever, each one has their little different thing. But there's no question, God is God. How are you going to get rid of God? You don't. So therefore, they were under the influence, no question, of God's word. So on July 4th, 1776, they went and did what they did. And they signed that. It was written. I brought them out different years. Remember, I have copies, of course, of the original where they marked it all up. 250 things they've marked, corrected, shortened it by, I think, 250 words or something, and had it. And so here, and then you got the Declaration. You can have a copy that looks authentic. Looks awesome. Copy. It's just a copy. The Declaration. That's what they did. That's what they did. And what was in it? What were they doing, each one of them? Contributing to it doing it? Wow. It was about having freedom, like the pilgrims, to come and read the Bible, worship God and know God, to be able to enjoy a life that God made possible for every human being. And the Age of Reason and all these different things were taking it from us. And the governments were taking it away. And so we wanted just to have a government that wouldn't take it away. We understand the need of a government, but we don't want a government like other people have. We don't want to have a king. We don't want a king. We don't want a king. John Hancock signed. That's why it's so big. Here, I hope King George can read this. You know, my signature. All of them paid. All of them paid dearly in one way or another. Wow, 56, ultimately 61 signers. Wow, they all paid. That's right, they paid. It cost them. Hang on. Now, having said that little bit, so therefore, as in the Declaration, and taking all of its wonderful thing, I'm going to just give you a part to show you, if I may. This is in the Declaration, the end of the Declaration. Last words, quote, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, God's management, God's wonderful management of forever, his providence, with a reliance we're truly relying upon, trusting in, the protection of God's management, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Wow. And they signed it. They signed it. They knew they were going to pay. They didn't really sign that document until August 2nd, but because it wasn't ready for signing. But in the process of that, they knew it had to be put aside Because if the British found it, they would have hunted everyone down. And ultimately they did hunt them down to get them. To get them. Wow. Gotta get them. Uh-huh. Those rascals that signed that document. Now, so here we are looking, and they did that. What did they do then? They wanted to find God. They wanted to know God. And that's what the Declaration says. That you're able to pursue what? Hold these truths to be self-evident, most obvious, that we are created by God's wonderful creator. He's our creator. We aren't evolved. We aren't an accident. God created us. That's what it says. They understood that. Secondly, to be able to what? To pursue life, God's life. Liberty, freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. And happiness back in that day, Webster, is the enjoyment of good. Happiness, the enjoyment of a good God. To be able to enjoy a good God. And that's why we've got the Declaration. And that's why it's being taken away. People don't, we'll pick it up tonight. But, wow. So God, here we are looking. And so the nation, they aren't saying, do you ever hear, where is your God? In all of this turmoil and trouble in the world, in our country, where are the cries of the unsaved world saying, where is your God? Because the church doesn't have God. The churches are all about everything but God, even though they're in the Bible and preach and sing and do whatever. But where's God? I'm interested. Where is God? I never hear that. And you know, the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, one of the things that the early church, as it was meant to be, was to present the wonderful person of God. That's what we're about. We aren't about anything else. To know God. But you don't want to know God, then fine. But you got to want to know God. Got to know how to know Him. That's what we're doing. Wow. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so we're free to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So now, in the light of that little bit, Acts chapter 17. Now, what would you tell the unsaved Athenians? What would you tell them? Here's Paul bringing a message to them by way of God's grace. And here in Acts chapter 17, picking up, please, in thought, over to verse, oh, we don't want to go there, over to verse 26. And hath made of one all blood, of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, the date of their birth, where they're born, to what country they're born in, to what countries exist. Wow. Well, that's what you would say. And what God, you allow all this to happen, you're keep allowing it, absolutely. Verse 27, what's the purpose? To keep it all divided up so it can't be like the Tower of Babel, all one language. To break it so it slows the devil's waiting to come in the Antichrist to make it, who can make war with the beast? You can't. You can't get him. Wow. So God, you made it broken all up. Why? So that people can't, the devil can't pull it all together easy. Verse 27, that purpose, that they should be seeking the Lord, if happily, so then indeed, that what are they going to do, happily and indeed? They're going to go that they might feel, the wheel feel, remember, feel is to grope after, to feel after, after God to find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, God, what are you doing? I'm trying to help you understand, said God, that I want everyone to know me, and I want them to understand they can find me if they seek me with all their heart. And even if they find groping, feeling, and remember we shared the easy way to remember that, think of a blind man in a very dark room trying to find the way out. And all you do is feel your way around, understandably, to get to where you're going, to feel. God said, listen, even if you're blind and you can't see anything, you can't read, don't understand, you can feel. Seek me, at least try to find me, and you will. And you will, if you try to find me. Really try to find me. All of the handicaps, all of everything against you, if you try to find me, I am findable. You can find me. Wow. Now, having said that, and then you know God's going to judge every man, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance to all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man, the Son of Man, who's going to judge all of man on whether they received him or rejected him. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would. Now, here's the signers, and here's the times of in 1776, and they got all of this going for them, and it's there, and it's not a picnic, and it's has to be very heightened in atmosphere, because the enemy, they know that's war right here. Here comes the enemy over here, and the George Washington, got to get George Washington, and we got to do all of these things. So, man, it's active. Wow, serious. We have a situation in our country, etc., that makes us a little more conscious of things. A government, a sickness, world conditions, world volatility. We weren't a year or two ago. We weren't, but we are now, if we want to be. Now, so therefore, in the little bit we have, God, if I was one of those men and you were one of them, here's God's word. Over, if you would please, to Psalm 150. We didn't get very far, but I wanted you to have a little bit, when you think of Independence Day, think of what it's about. It's about the freedom to know God personally as your Savior. That's why the Declaration. And remember, John Adams, our second president, said what? The Declaration is written for a religious or spiritual people, saying it our way. No one else can. The Declaration doesn't fit unless you're seeking God. And our country generally isn't seeking God. So you can understand how easy it is to disregard the Declaration and the Constitution, because we aren't seeking God. Where is your God? Chapter 115. Now, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy's sake, for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen, the nations say, where is now your God? They're gone. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Aha! You betcha. You betcha. The dumb plague and everything else, God's in charge of that. And we shared it on Wednesday, didn't we? God in you. It's hard to believe, isn't it? If you receive Christ, your Savior, God's in you, and he's running the universe from your heart. That's for real, even though you can't even imagine it. It was real. And God's running the universe. That's what we read about Israel. When they trusted God, God would have been everything to them. If they had just trusted him. Our Lord showed. If you received him, God can do and does everything, anything, everything that is needed. God takes care of his own glory and his own honor. And God in you takes care of his own glory and his own honor in you. And we're supposed to enjoy that trip through time. That's a wonderful thing. That's what it means being a believer. And if you don't have that, then, I got to go to church. Yeah. So, therefore, God, a little further, idols, verse 8. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in idols. You got to trust the government? Going to trust the system? Go ahead. I'll trust the system to save me. See, I'll trust the vaccine to save me. I'll trust the pill to save me. Only God can save you. Pill or no pill. And you can hibernate yourself in an igloo. Let's see where to go with that. We'll go to the Antarctica. That's pretty out there. And put yourself in a little igloo out there. And feel protected. And the trouble is, the germ will come. Germs will come. They're everywhere. There's ice cube germs, you understand? There's snow germs. They're everywhere. And they're going to get you. Except God gave you birth. God created you. He has a purpose of why you're sitting here, why you're breathing air, and why you're going to live another day. And we want to line up with that. We want to line up with it so that we can go down the corridor without falling apart. And the sicknesses and all of that, it doesn't mean you don't get sick or none of that stuff. No, God even said it in John 9 and that. This sickness is for the what? This death. This death and sickness is for the glory of God. So if God wants something, then God can do it. It's his body, isn't it? Can he do what he wants? Sure he can. And what's the whole point? For us to get educated by a way of it, we get educated that life isn't in this flesh, isn't in my breath, in my heartbeat. Life is in our unique personal relationship to God. That's why you got saved. So therefore, verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Oh, that's Israel. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. That's the priesthood. Verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ah, that's where we come in. We aren't Israel, and we aren't the Aaronic priesthood that had special privilege. No, we're just those individuals that whosoever feareth God. Wow. Yeah, we fall. And therefore, the Lord has been mindful of us, and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Verse 13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Verse 16. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And remember, we shared blessing the other day. We did a whole message on it in the morning or something. God's blessing. Why does God bless? God blessed the seventh day. What did you do? God said, listen, and we shared. It's easy to remember. God said, when I bless something to make sure it succeeds. When I bless what I've said to you, I want it to work. I intend it to work. My blessing makes it work. I am determined to make that work. So God, we want his blessing. Right? We want his blessing to make it work. You betcha. And that's what we're trying to get to. We may never get very far, but we're trying. Wow. Our Father in God, we thank you. Thank you for it all. It's a wonderful thing, God. You've made us, given us this republic of these United States, to be able to seek and find you still, to be able to meet together, to be able to seek you, to read, to understand, to grow, to know. God, thank you very much. After all, that's what it's all about. And when we disregard you and disregard knowing you, then we don't need the documents anymore. Nope, we're bent to the world system, God. Thank you very, very, very much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your presence to keep us. God, you know our littleness. We're nothing, God, compared. Our little hearts and minds compared to you, God. God, we are humbled. Thank you. Thank you very much. Help the little ones as they grow, God. It isn't us parents of people watching each other or keeping each other or caring about each other. No, it's you. And we want to stay close enough to you so that your caring is overflow like the umbrella to protect those around us, and that those around us can have the benefits of your wonderful presence in person. So God, thank you. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.